We're in James chapter 5, if you would. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the earth, heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray as we look in this passage of Scripture this morning that our eyes would be open and our hearts would be receptive to the message as we walk this life and we go through our own up and down, and whether we're doing well or not, what our response should be. And we just pray that what we do, what we say, would bring honor to our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen. I spoke to a dear brother of mine this 2 weeks ago, and he has been in the ministry for over 30 years as well, and we spoke. We both went to the same school, and he was just let go from his last position back in June. And so we were talking and about the events that transpired around that event, and he and his wife were, of course, struggling. And kind of tough. He went into the room and he had, there was a yearly evaluation on this position. And so every January they did an evaluation as an organization, ministry. And he had always received glowing marks every year for 10 years. Never, ever, ever had anything other than glowing marks in every evaluation. Then in June they let him go. And he sat in a room with the entire board, and he asked each man, what have I done wrong? And every one of them said, you haven't done anything wrong. Haven't done anything wrong. Went around the entire board. I think there's 10 or 12 guys on the board. And they just said, at the end of it, we just think it's time for a change. Well, that was a little difficult for he and his wife to swallow, as you can well imagine, when you don't even know why you're let go, and he hadn't done anything wrong. And so we were talking about it and about how each of us face our own issues, and some things bother one person and doesn't bother somebody else. I remember when I went into the ministry, my father-in-law, he sat down with me and he gave me some advice, some good, some not so good. But one of the things he says is, don't worry about it if they don't like you. He says, what you do is you just tell them my bags are packed. When I got here, I can pack them again. I don't know if that's the right attitude to have. But he certainly didn't worry about losing jobs. He's thinking, I can always get another job. But anyway, I guess there are certain things that bother us. And some things unhinge one person that doesn't seem to bother somebody else. I suppose we just say we're all different. And we deal with things a little differently. And maybe possibly in the course of dealing with things, we don't always have the same level of patience about what one person is dealing with when that person is dealing with something that you think is rather trivial. But not all things are trivial to all people, are they? Some things really bother one person. I know some people are bothered when their car breaks down, and some bothered when their bank account goes under, or retirement's gone, or something breaks at the house or something, and they just get unglued, and some people don't. And just, we're all different. And so sometimes we're talking to people and they're telling us their woes. And I remember I had good friends of ours that we grew up with, my wife and I, we were out to dinner with them. And I remember the wife was complaining because her checking account had dropped below $2,500. And thought, boy, well, she's wondering how she's going to make it. And all I could think is, well, give me the other $2,500 and then we'll see how you make it, you know. I didn't say that, just thought it. But she was all freaked out and worried and so forth because she had this problem that she thought was insurmountable to her. And we don't have patience oftentimes with people who have those kind of things. And I notice a lot in marriages, because I don't know if you've noticed that anybody who's been married for any length of time, at least 2 weeks, already knows that there are some marked differences between men and women. right? And there's some things that bother a wife, and then God's given her the ability to share those things. And it gives us the ability to receive them, right? And then she has that to-do list, and then we're supposed to get on the to-do list, and we all know those things. And there's some things that don't bother men that bother women. And so, I mean, we all know that. This is an interesting passage on the heels at the end of this little book that's talked so practically about life. So practical about what life looks like. And whether we'd like to admit it or not, life does not always go very smoothly. And so when James begins his book and says, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various trials or temptations, he recognizes that that is the lot in life. What would we expect different from a world that has fallen? A world that is so contaminated with sin and so messed up in its philosophies and its perspective, even among ourselves. Because we can all look back, and I know that I've had this conversation with numerous people over the years. We talk about, when do you help someone when you don't help somebody? And oftentimes we think, well, you only help people who haven't put themselves in that situation. I've come to conclude that the only reason I'm not in any situation is the grace of God, not because I didn't make a mistake. Because in truth, I've made all kinds of mistakes. And God in His grace sometimes has saved me from my own stupidity. And I think we can all agree that that has happened for all of us. When you're looking at these things and finding people, he is talking about a community of believers. Notice how he words verse 13. He says, in your community, in your group, is there anybody suffering? Now, that assumes for a moment that there's a group there. It secondly assumes that you're going to know it. And it would assume that there's some kind of connection that's gone on in the community, the Christian community, that you would know what other people are going through. So there's already some kind of connection here. And so he's saying that there are going to be people that are within the context of your community, your Christian community, that are suffering. Now, I want you to be careful here that the point of the word is not to say that they're necessarily enduring physical problems. The basic idea of the word is that they themselves are struggling with whatever it is that they are participating in. In other words, at this point in time, somebody in this group isn't doing well. That's really the basic idea. Somebody within that Christian community is not functioning through whatever it is. And on any given day in our congregation, you can be guaranteed somebody isn't doing well. Somebody's struggling. Now, that doesn't mean that somebody's sick or somebody's being persecuted, though those could very well be true. It's whatever the circumstances that have happened to them, they're not dealing with those circumstances very well. They're down. They're weak. How many have ever been down? I mean, some days you just look and say, man, this day just stinks. You know, and you look and say, I really don't like it. You know, and it's you look and say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. I mean, I'm just, at this point in time, I feel under it. Can't see my way through this maze that's before me, and I can't find an answer to this situation. And at this point in time, life just isn't easy at this point. That's what he's talking about. And people come to church that way. How many of you have ever come to church that way? You ever come to church that way? And then when you came, you were expecting to get some kind of pat on the back, and someone kicked you instead? You know? Or you wanted to have someone just to hear, right? And you come, and you think, well, I'll just go share this with some brother or sister, and you go to talk to somebody, and you start to share, and they say, well, that's nice, and, you know, be warm and filled, and you know, and they turn around and walk off or something. And the whole time you're thinking, I've got more to say. And they're clearly saying, but I ain't listening, right? And that's the Christian community we live in, because sometimes we're not always on top of it. We can't always be happy, can we? I mean, there are times, and sometimes we're tired, sometimes we're sick, we're not doing well, and so that adds to the mess, right? Sometimes we have conflicts with neighbors or family members or dogs or whatever, and something's just throwing us off our path here, and we're just not doing well. He says, is there anybody in your community like that? And the resounding answer is, you better believe it. Certainly there is. He says, so if a person comes along who's that way, what should that person do? What's the next phrase say? Let him pray. Now, I want you to notice the personal nature of that. Because the tendency is that we come, we've got problems, we've got burdens, we're not doing well. Then what do we expect the Christian community to do? We expect them to do something for us. Isn't that the expectation? We've come, we're not doing well. And we say, well, someone should have done something. A lot of people leave churches because they go to church and that church didn't do anything for me. And they got this attitude that, you know, what am I getting out of this? But notice what it says. It's supposed to pray. He's supposed to pray. She's supposed to pray. The individual has been called to pray. Interesting, in this passage of Scripture, prayer is mentioned 7 times in these verses. I suppose we could say prayer should be one of the primary characteristics of believers, is to pray. Prayer should be what they do. I wonder how much prayer really goes on within the Church of Jesus Christ, really. And I don't mean, Lord, thank you for this food, amen. I don't mean I lay myself down to sleep. I mean people really get down and really pray. And I don't mean when you're in trouble, because it's really easy to pray when you're in trouble, because our prayer requests are quite clear when we're in trouble. What is it? Get me out of this trouble. And so we communicate to God quite clearly then, but I wonder how much prayer really goes on within the church where you're really communicating with God. And there's 7 references, and he says, if you're suffering, if you're going through this hard time, you're going through this difficulty, and you're just having a hard time getting through this, and whatever the enemy has done, whether there's bereavement, or there's sickness, or heartache, or just misunderstanding, or you're just discouraged, or whatever it is, whatever has happened in your life, it's got you down in the pits. You're weak. You need to pray. I'm going to read a prayer for you. In fact, turn there. Maybe it'd be better to do that. Turn to Psalm 88. See if this sounds like your prayer in those times. 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Ringing a bell so far? Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draw near to the grave, and I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength. I'm adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you will remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You've laid me in the lowest pit, in the darkness and the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You've put away my acquaintances far from me. You had made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and cannot get out. My eyes waste away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I've stretched out my hand to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead rise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I have suffered your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me, and your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day, like water. They have engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me, and my acquaintances in the darkness. Now that's as uplifting as you can get, isn't it? Doesn't that just give you that little spark and just say, wow, now I can make it? I mean, you read this and you go, man, have I been there? How many times have you felt when you prayed and prayed and prayed and your prayer has not gotten any further than the ceiling? And God's up in heaven and he's napping. Or he's actively making your life more miserable. And you have felt overwhelmed and distraught and all alone. This guy has been abandoned in his thinking. Now, why in the world would God inspire such a psalm? You think God might know that we might have struggles? Look at chapter 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, and with my mouth I'll make known your faithfulness to all generations. Do you think there's more than one message in the book? And do you think it's clear that sometimes, back to James, sometimes we're down? If we're down and things aren't going well, God tells us what we need to do is we need to pray. We need to go to God and communicate to God how we feel, what's going on, the struggles we're having. But within that prayer, what we need to do is express a few things that James talks about. The first thing James said in chapter 1 is count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So what should incorporate in our prayer? God, I thank you for this mess I'm in. Why? Knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. We're praying, we're saying, I don't understand all of this. I don't know why it's happening. What I do know is that God's in control and God has an ultimate purpose for it. And that's he's going to build me and mature me and give me patience. We thank God for that. We thank God that when we do this, God is faithful. We thank him that he has an ultimate purpose in it. We ask him for wisdom because our struggle and reason we get so discouraged at times is because we just don't understand. We're missing it. And we think somehow that what we need is an answer to all the why questions rather than just get the big picture why question is because God's sovereign. And God knows best what to do. And so we pray and he says for us in chapter 1, verse 5, if you lack wisdom, who doesn't lack wisdom? And how often do you lack wisdom when you're going through and you're down and you're just not there where you should be? That's when you need wisdom the most. God, help me to see things from your perspective. Help me to know what to say. And then he goes in the latter part of chapter 1 and then chapter 3. He says, watch what you say. Because when will you say the worst things? You'll be like the psalmist in 88. Some of the things he said there, I dare say he wouldn't say in the presence of God. But there's times when we get a little discouraged or things aren't going well, we communicate things we should not have. I don't think it's a mistake that James be said, be careful what you say, watch your tongue. That's why the example of Job is so wonderful. We need to be guarded in what we say. We need to be guarded in how we speak. We need to be guarded that we're blessing God and not cursing him. We need to be guarded that we don't make vows, but we say yes is yes and no is no. Be guarded that we want to be in the will of God and communicate that. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to ask God to give us an understanding of these things that are going on in our lives. I am always reminded of that marvelous statement of Christ. He says, men ought always to pray. We need to pray. But isn't it unbearable when you come to church and you're not doing well, who do you run into? Mr. Perky. You know the guy, don't you? I mean, the guy can't see anything wrong with anything. I mean, he's bouncing around. He's got joy. And you're sitting, you're looking at him and saying, that kind of guy just makes me sick. What's this guy doing? You know? And we're thinking, if he had just had my life, or my kids, or my car, or my job. I'm omitting the word wife in this whole dialogue, by the way. He says, is there anybody in your congregation that's cheerful? Is the word, cheerful. I love the word. In the Greek, the better way to communicate it would be somebody who's encouraged. It's not that they're laughing all over the place. It's that they are in the midst of whatever they're in the midst of, and it's not seeming to take them down. They're encouraged. They're okay with it. There's a great illustration of it, and it's actually the only other place in the New Testament where the word is used, and it's found in the book of Acts. We won't turn there, but you'll remember the story. Apostle Paul was on board a ship, and the ship hit a storm, remember? And it was tossed, and the sailors were really in trouble. And so much so, they knew the ship was going to sink. They had lightened it and threw out four anchors, and it was a real mess. And the Apostle Paul says, don't worry about it. Be encouraged. Same word. Be cheerful. Can you imagine being a sailor on that ship and hearing Apostle Paul say, be encouraged? Kind of like sound like someone coming to you and seems kind of shallow when a person comes and says, you'll be okay. Pat you on the back and say, everything will work out all right. Yeah, for who? I'm sure the sailors had a hard time, but he encourages them twice in that passage of Scripture. Just be encouraged. Be joyful. Put a smile on your face. Recognize why. God has everything in control, and not one of you will die. And he goes further than that. He says this, no one will lose one hair on his head. How many have ever been in a boat? Just walk in a boat, you lose hair. You can see the people who take a lot of cruises around here. You can see what happens. They're not going to lose a hair. How can you not lose at least one hair? I mean, they're going to go overboard, they're going to swim to shore, and you got over 200 people on this boat, not one hair is lost. Now you tell me if God can't control the circumstances of life. Paul says you can be encouraged. And there are times in our lives when we go through whatever we're going through, it doesn't mean the circumstance changed, but for some reason, by the grace of God, you're encouraged. Aren't those blessed times? To be encouraged? You're encouraged. What should you do? What's the next imperative? He says, if you're suffering, you should pray. If you're encouraged, what should you do? Sing. Sing. Comes from an old Hebrew word, the Psalms, and it meant to pluck on a stringed instrument. Later, in the Greek, it became a little broader than that. And in fact, Paul uses it over in Ephesians chapter 5, where he talks about singing and making melody in your heart. Making melody. So what do you do when you feel that way? You express yourself. To who? Well, when we sing, who should we be singing for? Who should our praise and our sings be focused toward? I have said repeatedly, over and over again, Vince can verify this, I am concerned all the time in our music, not about the quality, though I want it to be good, but that we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our music needs to be. It's not a matter of being a performance-oriented individual, it's being a praise individual. He says, if you're doing well in your courage, then sing. Let your praises be known. Now, I want you to note here, it doesn't matter if you're down or you're up, who are you talking to? God. In other words, it doesn't matter if you're down or up, who's the center of your life? God is. When it's down, you're praying and saying, God, When it's up, you say, God, it's all about God. Because God basically is the one who gives us the unity of our lives. He is the foundation of what we do. We come and we sing before him. We express ourselves in such a way that he is honored and glorified. I want to take you to a passage of scripture that kind of illustrates this over in the book of Acts again. Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. Now, Paul made a mistake here in Acts 16, in verse 16, in that slave girl who was following him was annoying them, and so he threw out the demon. Well, he shouldn't have done that publicly because that caused a little ruckus in the community. And so they brought him before the magistrates in verse 20 and claimed that these individuals were troubling the city. I think it's high time that Christians troubled the city a little bit, don't you think? They troubled the city. And so they were teaching, they were accused of teaching customs which were not lawful, and the Romans were breaking Roman law. So they rose up against them, and the magistrate tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes, and they threw them in prison, commanded the jailer to keep them securely, and having received such a charge, he put them into the depths of the prison, down in the dungeons, and he fastened their feet in stocks. Now, I've been treated pretty poorly in ministry at times, but no one's ever done that to me. I've never had an elder board, a deacon board, beat me with rods. Never had a congregation throw me in prison. The worst I think I've ever had is some woman I was visiting, she squirted me with a hose. That's the worst I've ever gotten. I went up to call, and she just turned the hose on me and said, get out of here. So that's the only time this Baptist background person ever been sprinkled, but it was close anyway. That's the worst I've ever gotten. So I know me, if I was in this community and I had cast out this demon and I was preaching the gospel and I was being faithful to God, and God says, okay, I love your faithfulness, I'll reward you, and here's your reward, I'll let these guys beat you up. And then after you're beaten up and you're stripped and they throw these stripes on you, then I'm going to let them throw you in jail and stick your feet in stocks. Do you know some of you, if that happened to you, you would be down. And some of you would be up. True? I mean, some would be sitting in stocks and going, why'd this happen to me? I shouldn't have followed you. I shouldn't have gone here. Others are going, wow, isn't this wonderful? The Lord's given us opportunity to suffer for him. And you're sitting, look at that guy thinking, that guy's off his rocker. Because we sometimes are up, we're sometimes are down. Look what it says in verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were doing what? Praying and what? Isn't that interesting? Do you think maybe possibly that Paul and Silas were going up and down in their own emotions during this experience in jail? And part of the time they were praying, and part of the time they were singing. Because sometimes they were rejoicing, and sometimes they're just struggling. And look at this last phrase. And the prisoners were listening to them. Don't be mistaken for one second that the world isn't watching how you contend with life. Don't be mistaken for one moment that your children don't see how you contend. And the biggest influence that you'll have in their lives is how you contend with life. That when you're down, and they need to know that we are going to be down sometimes. To tell children that they're never going to have hard times and never struggle is not true. We all struggle. But what do when we struggle? Pray. And sometimes we won't, and we'll be on top of it and encouraged. We'll be cheerful. So what do? Sing. Rejoice. They were singing. They were praying. And the prisoners around them were listening to them. And the singing was so bad, it caused an earthquake in verse 26. The prison doors were shaken, flew open. Everyone's chains fell off. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, I want you to note, saw all of this opening. He apparently was not listening to the prayers or the singing. He was asleep. And so what did he ask? What must I do to be saved? Amazing, isn't it? We need to sing. We need to express melody in our heart. We need to find a way to communicate it. John Calvin puts it this way when he speaks of what James meaning in this passage of Scripture. John Calvin says, James means that there is not a time in which God does not invite us to himself. Not a time that God does not want to speak to us or be with us, whether in prayer or praise. We come to him for our sustenance and help through hard times. We ask for his grace for battle or struggle. Should we not also come to him in praise and gladness for his encouragement? We need to turn to God. Just to turn to God for problems to be fixed or help in our hard times or crisis situation is really only half the battle for the believer. It's also learning to worship and praise him at all the other times. God needs to always be the center of our life. I don't think it's a mistake when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I don't think it was a mistake when he says, always give thanks to God. Rejoice always. It is, in essence, this verse of Scripture is saying that within the body of Christ, when we come to this room and we're gathered together, that some are down and some are up, that we are coming together to God, whether we pray or we praise, and we're constantly turning to God on either side. We're not allowing the circumstances to break the relationship we have with our God, because as we turn to God, he gives meaning to our circumstances. He gives unity and empowerment. We need to pray. We need to sing. We need to rejoice in him. I don't think it was a mistake that when Jesus faced the worst, hardest crisis of his life, he prayed. I don't think it was a mistake when the disciples got together in the book of Acts and they suffered such great persecution that it says they continued in prayer and in praise. I think God intended for his church and his people to do one or the other all the time. Pray without ceasing. To praise him continually. Because when we pray without ceasing and praise continually, what ends up happening, God continually is on our mind. Because what happens is we force God out of our minds. We leave church on Sunday morning and God is no longer a thought. We walk our everyday experience, whether we go to school, we work, or whatever we do, and God is really not a part of the center of our life. He's just an add-on. And God needs to be everything. And we need to pray and praise him. Jesus told his disciples in that very day in Gethsemane, he says, you also need to watch and pray. Because when you watch and pray, you won't fall into divers temptations. And then he says something that we all struggle with. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all struggle with this. Because it seems when we're the lowest, we don't want to pray. And when we're in the highest, we forget about God because we don't need him. So we struggle on both sides of that equation. Because sometimes we think, well, God's not there anyway. He's not listening. He's not doing what I need him to do or want him to do. So we don't pray. And then things are going well. We don't know how much we really need him. We don't praise him. Prayer and praise is the center of what a Christian's supposed to be. And I suppose that when it talks about it, doing this and within a community, is that sometimes we need encouragement to others within our body to help us to pray or help us to praise Him. It's not enough to say, I'm doing well. It more should be, God's doing well. God's doing what He thinks is best. And so I pray or I praise Him all the time. James is always practical, is he not? He always finds a way to bring us down to home and ask us, well, what are we doing with our time? And I suppose the challenge he gives us in this passage of Scripture is that these are two qualities that all believers should demonstrate on a regular basis. This is what we should be about all the time. We should be doing one or the other. Now, it may seem strange for some people to sing who don't think they can sing, but I think God's honored by it, don't you? I don't think God's worried whether we're on tune or not. I know in heaven, I'll have the most beautiful voice in the world. It won't make any difference, will it? I don't think it makes any difference now. Pray and praise. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, that there are times within our body that we all face this. We can go through a day and be on top at the beginning and bottom at the end. We can shift from hour to hour and moment to moment. We're so fickle, we struggle with maintaining any kind of continuity. There are times when we struggle with life and we don't see it as we ought to. God, we need to learn to pray. And there are times, Lord, we don't even know why that we're facing it and we're encouraged. God, let us not lose our focus that God still needs to be the center of our lives, even though we don't need anything per se. Help us to praise you. Help us as brothers and sisters in Christ to be encouragers to one another to do these two things. And to recognize there are times when people are down and times when people are up, and be an encourager to make sure God is always in the center of all of it. We pray this in Christ's precious name.